Well, it is New Year's Eve. For many of you, that may have snuck up on you. It snuck up on me a little bit. All of a sudden, it's the end of the year. And it seems like 2017 just started, but we're already at the end of it. And so now you're going to have to start remembering to write 2018 on things instead of 2017. But it's New Year's Eve. And every time this year, all around the world, people are celebrating the completion of 1 year and the introduction of the new year. And so they're starting to ask these evaluating questions. We're starting to consider the past year. And so let me ask you, this last year, 2017, was it a good year? Or was it a not so good year? If you had to rate your year on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 just being horrible and 10 being amazingly great, what number would you give your year? Turn to your neighbor and say, tell him what number you gave your year this year. It's sort of hard to put a number on a year, isn't it? Because there's a lot of good things and a lot of not so good things that can happen in a year to make it rated. Let's see. As I was looking through and thinking about it, I gave my year, my 2017, about a 7.5. You know, somewhere between 7 and 8. Well, I always like to hedge our bets a little bit because I had overall a pretty good year. It was a great year. This year we celebrated the birth of my niece and nephew, twins. Got to visit with them over Christmas. They're 6 months old now, and so got to see Jack and Bronte and hang out with them, and so we celebrate them. We found out this year that I'm expecting a baby boy in May, and so we're celebrating that. It makes 2017 a great year and bodes well for 2018 as well. And so those are some of the good things in my year. But even that, I mean, we always have to balance out, don't we? I have friends who are struggling financially. I know people who are struggling with long-term sickness and injury, and I have compassion for those people. That's a struggle. I know folks who are separated from their family or from their church family or from their friends, and they're at home and they're lonely. I know many of us who have lost dear friends or family in this last year, and so in that way, 2017 is harder, isn't it? It's a struggle, and so rating your last year can be difficult, but it seems like I've seen a lot of people who are happy to see 2017 be in the past. In fact, it seems like I see a lot of people every year who are happy to see the last year be the last year and are looking forward to a better year this next year. And what about you? What about this next year? Are you looking forward to 2018, or are you apprehensive? In case you're a little worried about 2018, I did find a list online of things to look forward to in 2018 that help you to be able to look forward to 2018 being a great year. And so hopefully you can grab onto one of these, and this will be your thing to look forward to in 2018. The first one, a total lunar eclipse on January 31st. So if you thought the eclipse in 2017 was great, we've got another eclipse coming in 2018. It's a lunar eclipse, total eclipse on January 31st. I didn't hear any whoops. Okay, hold on, maybe something else will get you. Okay, 2018 Winter Olympics in South Korea. Get to look forward to that this year, all right? Good. Here's a good one. Justin Timberlake is returning to the Super Bowl halftime show. Yeah, no? Okay. Royal news, all right? Lots of royal news this year. Wedding between Prince Harry and Meghan Markle on May 19th. And Prince William and Duchess Kate are expecting another baby in April. And so if you follow the royals, this is an exciting year in 2018 for you. And if you don't, maybe not so much. 2018 is the year Taylor Swift is going back on tour. I know Justin Hunt's excited about that one. Yes. Excited about Taylor Swift. 2018, SpaceX plans to launch the first space tourism flight on a week-long trip around the moon this year. And I know many of you are already signed up for that flight. Yes. Disney movie Incredibles 2 is coming in June. All right. Finally. And then, of course, the FIFA World Cup in Russia in July, which would be much more exciting if the U.S. was going to be there. But they are not. So you can root for other teams. Well, if you're like me, you look at that list and you say, well, that's all. It's all well and good, but let's face it, that's not going to make or break my 2018, because those aren't the things that I'm really that concerned about. Might I enjoy some of them? Sure. But my 2018, what I'm thinking about for 2018 is a lot more personal to me, isn't it? And probably for you too. You're thinking about things like, what will my job or my finances be like in this next year? Or how are my family members and my friends doing? What about my loved ones? What can I expect for this year? Are we looking at sickness or injury or death? What will a new year bring for me and those I love? Those are the things that we think about with a new year. And so New Year's Eve, we naturally think about the new year. And some of us, we hope for a better year than the last. Some of us, we fear for a worse year than the last. And many of you are already certain that 2018 is going to be a difficult year. But this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in Romans. And we're going to be looking at it as Paul writes three simple phrases. It's just one verse. Three simple phrases to give us a plan about how to think about the future, how to think about this coming year. And rather than looking about whether we're going to have a good year or a bad year based on our circumstances, we're going to be looking at how we can declare the goodness of God based on the hope we have in Him and the growth of our trust in His faithfulness. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and we're going to have a plan for the new year. Let me pray for us now as we turn. Father, we do confess that we have apprehension when we think about the future. We don't always know what to expect, but God, we read in your word, and as we study your word this morning, I pray that you would remind us of the hope we have in you, of the trust we can put in you, and God, of what you call us to in this new year. And so God, I pray that as we study your word, you would open it up to us, that you would reveal yourself to us, and you would call us to change our worldview based on the truth. Praise things in the name of Christ. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and just to give you a bit of context, we're just dropping into the middle of Romans here. So let me tell you a little bit about what's come before. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul has been writing a letter. He's been writing to the Romans. It's not a church that he helped found, but he's looking to enlist their support as he continues on his missionary journeys. And so he's writing this letter to Romans. He wants to come to Rome and then go on to further other places in the West like Spain. And so he wants to tell them about what his theology is. He wants to tell them about what his ministry has been. So the whole first 11 chapters of Romans is really a basic theology. It's a systematic theology, as Paul puts it, to them so that they can understand what he's teaching. And for that reason, it's a great thing for us to study, to review ourselves, what are some of the basics of theology. And so as you look through Romans, you can get the gospel spelled out in depth, in detail, grace and law and what Christ has done for us. And so you have Romans 3:23, that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we're still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. All that's in this first 11 chapters of Romans, and describes how we were sinful. We had rejected God, we had gone our own way, and we were separated from God for eternity. But God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ, who lived, showed us how to follow God, but also died on our behalf, paid the price for our sin, and redeemed us to God, so that if we choose to turn away from our sin and to instead follow Christ with our life and make him Lord of our life, we can be saved and have Jesus in our life forever to the glory of God in eternity. That's the first 11 chapters of Romans. It's this great message of grace. And then he gets to Romans 12, and as Paul often does in his letters, he makes a turn. He says, all that is what is true, and now here's what I want you to do. It's the big therefore. And so in Romans 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul says, if all that is true, by the mercies of God, the mercy he's shown to you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies, to offer your whole life as living sacrifices. This is how you worship. How do we worship? By giving everything we have and everything we are over to the service of God. That's what Paul says the first 11 chapters are going to call you to do in these last chapters of Romans. And then he starts describing what that looks like throughout chapter 12 and in the remaining chapters of Romans. And so chapter 12 is really a series of instructions for believers. How do we live out the great gospel. How do we live out what God has done for us? How do we serve him with our entire lives? So there we are in chapter 12. We're going to actually pick up in chapter 12, verse 9. There's a little section here, and then you look at verse 12. So beginning in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So here you see this list, and the main phrase there is that first one, let love be without hypocrisy. All of this falls under this heading of genuine love for God, genuine love for each other. And so he says, don't say you love, but then do these things out of some sort of self-interest or some sort of manipulation or so people will notice you or think well of you. You do these things out of a genuine love for God, a genuine desire to serve him, and a genuine love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on there in verse 10, he tells them, don't lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's something I do want to encourage you on. It's not what we're talking about today. But just as we look to this new year, I want to encourage you to continue to be diligent, to continue to be fervent in serving the Lord. So those of you who are serving in the church, don't dismay, don't tire, but continue to seek God and to seek his energy in continuing to serve. And if you're not serving, plug into service, serve the Lord fervently. But then we get to verse 12. And in verse 12, Paul starts to give them a point of view. He starts to redirect their thinking so when they look at the future, they can see the future in a new light. They can recognize God's sovereignty in their lives. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And in verse 12, once again, he says this, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer. And so we're going to look at those three things. The first one we're going to start with is rejoicing in hope. And isn't that a great thing that out of all the list of things that God could demand of us, one of the main ones he demands is that we take joy in what he's already done for us? God's command is take joy in hope. Rejoice in the hope that I've given you. When most people think of hope, they're really just making a wish. If I were to ask people what they hope for in the new year, they would give me a list of this. Maybe happiness. They'd wish for money. I hope I have more money. I hope I have freedom or health or security or romance or job success or less stress. But when they're saying this is my hope, what are they really saying? This is what I wish would happen. Maybe good luck will bring me this. Maybe fate will bring me this. Maybe there's some change I can make which will bring me more of this. But this is a possibility. I hope this happens. But it's really just, they're just looking for a change of circumstances. But when believers speak of hope, we aren't speaking of luck. We're not talking about circumstances or possibilities. We're speaking of the confirmed, trustworthy hope of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not a possibility. It's not a wish for the future. It's already been confirmed in Christ. Paul's already talked about it in Romans chapter 5. And if you'll flip back with me to Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 there. Romans chapter 5, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Looking at verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Keep your finger there. We're going to be coming back to that in a moment. But we see there that we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, our hope is not just in the future and future possibilities. Our hope is a current reality. That's the first thing we see there is we have a current reality of fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer separated by our sin. We're no longer separated by our rebellion, but because we have chosen to turn away from sin and follow Jesus, we now have peace with God. We have fellowship with God. Through Christ, we have an ongoing and growing relationship with God. Christ is making us more and more like him through his Holy Spirit, And Scripture says that Christ is our high priest in heaven. As you see there on the throne, he's interceding for us. And so that we can go before God and we can call him Abba, Father. We can go before him and we can ask of him for his grace and his mercy in our lives, knowing that we go through Jesus Christ, who is interceding on our behalf and has paid for our sins. We have a current reality of a loving fellowship with God. So where is our hope? It is in what is currently already in place. As we've turned to follow Jesus, we have that relationship with God. But also our hope is in the ultimate glory of God. It's the culmination when Christ returns and all things are restored to the way they should be. There will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more striving, no more death, but we will have this eternal fellowship with God that will last forever. Where is our hope? It's a current reality, but it's a greater, even greater future. The reality, the current thing is just a deposit of what is to come. Verse 2, it is joyous. It says, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. When we have this hope, it can bring us joy because we know that nothing can affect it. Nothing can take that away from us. That is a spiritual reality that is independent of our earthly circumstances. So no matter what comes in 2018, we have that reality of our hope in Christ. And it culminates in the ultimate glory of God. There's a glory to come at the return of Christ that we will share in. Isaiah describes that glory like this, Isaiah 6. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And when Isaiah saw it, what did he do? He fell on his face. He realized his own sin. And he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. But when we see God's glory, we will come before it through the grace of Jesus Christ. Our sin has been atoned for, and we can be in fellowship with God, and we can revel in his glory together with him forever. It is secure, and it will continue for eternity long after our earthly circumstances have passed. Verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It's a down payment on what is to come. It is the piece of our fellowship with God, and it continues to make us more and more like him. So we can rejoice in hope, knowing that we have a peace with God in eternity heaven that cannot be diminished by whatever else may come this year. But the truth is, the Bible never talks about hope without talking about tribulation. They always come together. And the fact is that we are not home yet. We wouldn't have a need for hope if we had everything we already wanted right now. No, our hope is partly our current reality, but it's also partly in the culmination of the future. Right now, we have to deal with trials and tribulation. And so as you look back at Romans 5, 1 through 5, you see that there. Pick back up with me. We're going to start right at verse 1 again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him also, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And so in addition to the joy of hope, we also see that Paul expects us to exult in tribulation. These tribulations are going to come. They're going to be a part of our lives. And our hope prepares us for that. It gives us a hope through the midst of that. And the tribulations, in turn, make us more like him and feed that same hope. Looking back at Romans 12, 2, the first phrase was rejoicing in hope. But the second phrase was persevering in tribulation. Now, tribulation comes on us for a variety of reasons. We talked about this when we were studying James, but sometimes tribulation and trials and struggles in our life, it's a direct result of sin in our lives. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes strife and struggle is just life as a part of this fallen world. So it's a result of sin, but not necessarily our sin. It's just the fact that we live in a fallen world, and we're going to face trials as a part of that. And sometimes tribulation is a result of persecution. Because we are following Christ, we are suffering trial, we're suffering tribulation and persecution. The tribulation is always a normal part of every believer's life. In fact, it is even God's superintended. God uses these trials and tribulations to make us more like him, which is why James and which is why Paul there in Romans 5 says we should take joy in trials. We should exult in our tribulations because through them, God is making us more like himself. The call to follow Christ is not a call to escape tribulation. You may have heard that gospel. It is a false gospel. We hear it over and over again, and it is appealing, but it is not true. The call to follow Christ is to take up our cross and follow him, and to expect suffering as a follower of his, and to follow his example in it. As we recently saw when we studied James, God uses tribulation to grow us and to develop his character within us. And so when he instructs us to persevere in struggle, we're not just supposed to endure it as something we're waiting to get out of, but rather we're supposed to recognize it as God's tool for our growth, for making us more like him, and we're to learn to trust God through it. In that way, we develop perseverance, we develop hope, we develop the patience of Christ. Tribulation grows our hope as it reminds us that our hope does not rest on earthly satisfactions, but it rests entirely with Christ and God. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." We see that we can rejoice in hope and we can persevere in tribulation. And those two things are inevitably, inextricably tied together. We do both of those. And we can look for that in 2018. We're called to be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. And finally, Paul calls us to remain devoted to prayer. Prayer is tied once again with these two things. In fact, it is the demonstration of these two things. It's a demonstration of our hope in Christ. Prayer is the demonstration of our trust and perseverance in trials. If our hope is found in the peace with God that's given to us through Jesus Christ, then how can we do anything but pursue that relationship through prayer and continually refresh our hope and grow our joy? Prayer is our lifeline to Christ. It is our lifeline in the midst of these struggles that we go through. If our trust is in God's faithfulness in the midst of tribulation, then we will continually call on him and wait on his providence. Once again, prayer is our lifeline in the midst of tribulation. Who will we turn to in tribulation? That's what we're supposed to learn in the midst of it, is to rely on God, to turn to him continually. Paul tells us to be continually devoted to prayer. This is a repeated theme in the New Testament. You see it over and over again, this idea of continually praying. You see it in Acts 1:14, where the disciples, after Jesus ascended, says, "These are all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer." You see it again in Acts 2:42, that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You see it again in Acts 6:4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Paul instructs it multiple times in 6:18, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit." Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." And 1 Timothy 2:1, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men." Why do we keep seeing this repeated instruction to be continually in prayer? Well, there's two real reasons for this repeated instruction. First off is, of course, that it's vitally important. It's vitally important for us to be continually devoted in prayer. In fact, as we look at some of the men that we know have accomplished great things for God, we respect them as heroes of the faith. When we look at them, we see over and over again that they were men of prayer, that they dedicated themselves to prayer before anything else. For instance, Martin Luther of the Reformation, on prayer, he says a couple things. One thing he says is, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. He also says, when he has a particularly busy day, he says, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Prayer was a priority. Prayer was his lifeline. As we look at Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of London, he says, a prayerless church member is a hindrance. He is in the body like a rotting bone or a decayed tooth. Before long, since he does not contribute to the benefit of his brethren, he will become a danger and a sorrow to them. Neglect of private prayer is a locust which devours the strength of the church. He goes on to say, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope, but he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. Jonathan Edwards, pastor of the Great Awakening, says, when God is about to do a mighty new thing, he always sets his people praying. He says, he that lives a prayerless life lives without God in the world. Paul tells us to be devoted to prayer. He's already told us about the hope we have in Jesus Christ, this great intercessor on our behalf who goes before God and relays and prays on our behalf. And we can go through Christ to God. Why would we do anything else? Why do we hold back from prayer? Well, I think that's the second reason that we see prayer so often repeated, is that it's difficult for us to remember to remain devoted to prayer. And I think the main reason it's difficult is because it's so effective that Satan opposes us on this issue. On the issues that are most effective for our Christian growth and our Christian walk, Satan opposes us. That includes time in the Word, and that includes time in prayer. And I think there is a spiritual oppression which keeps us from praying like we ought. And that's why the Scripture over and over again reminds us to be continually devoted to prayer, because it is so important, and because it is spiritually opposed by Satan, we have to overcome that. So in this plan for 2018, prayer will keep us focused on God in the midst of distraction or struggle. Prayer reminds us of the hope we have in Him, the truth that when we pray, Jesus is interceding on our behalf before the Father. Prayer engages the Holy Spirit in its work in our lives and to help us to grow and become more like Christ. And prayer empowers our ministry, allowing us to serve Him more effectively. So Romans 12:2 encourages us to rejoice in hope, to persevere in tribulation, to be devoted to prayer. And we don't know what 2018 is going to bring for us. We don't know what circumstances are going to happen. But today is a great time to remember that God is on His throne. And whatever 2018 brings will not change that. God is on His throne. You have the chance this week to begin viewing 2018 in a new light, a new way of thinking about the year. Rather than focusing on circumstances, whether it's going to be a good year or a bad year, whether good things are going to happen or bad things are going to happen, you can focus on God's goodness in all circumstances. You can rejoice in the hope that He's given you through Christ Jesus. No matter what else happens, you have that eternal, secure relationship with Him. You can persevere in tribulation knowing that God is in control, that God is using it for your good, that God is using it to make you more like Him. And you can devote yourself to prayer, continually growing yourself and preparing yourself for the things that are going to come in this next year. Now, if you're not a follower of Christ, then none of these things are going to work out for you. Because what is your hope in if it's not in Christ? Your hope is in luck or fate or circumstances. What do you have to look forward to if you're in tribulation, if you're not in Christ? Well, you can hope that it might end on this earth, or it might not. You don't have an eternal hope in heaven. And so let me encourage you, if you're not in Christ, you can have this hope. You can have a joy that doesn't depend on whether it's a good year or a bad year. You can have assurance that you have forgiveness from God and an eternity with Him. You can have confidence in His care even in the midst of struggles. And you can turn to Him in prayer constantly, knowing that He hears you and He cares for you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ has died for you so that you can have this hope in 2018. And I want to encourage you this morning that if you don't have that hope in Jesus Christ, that you will do so this morning. That you will come speak to me, or that you will come speak to some counselors after the service, and that you will turn your life over to Christ so that you can know that in 2018 and even beyond, no matter what happens, you have a secure future with Christ forever. So what if this time next year we don't have to talk about whether it was a good year or a bad year? What if we don't have to worry about so much about our circumstances, but instead we can turn to each other and we can share the joy that we found in Christ this year? We can share the faithfulness of God demonstrated to us through the year, and we can share of the growth that we've experienced in him as we walked with him daily in prayer. Maybe that would be a good year after all. Let me pray for us.